people are beginning to look forward to the 25th of December. People are buying gifts and celebrating Christmas, as we do each time, this time of year. And indeed, Christmas, I believe, is the best time of year. But there is more to Christmas than Jesus Christ coming into our world. He came into our world to give us God's light, to reveal God to us. But there also must be a response to his coming. So we may celebrate, we may give gifts to each other, but as we will see in our text this morning, not everyone receives the light. There are some who rejects the light, rejects the word. I would like to draw your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 to 13. And in this passage, we see the role of John the Baptist that was given to him in relation to the Logos, the Word. And then we shall see the response of people to the coming of the Logos in this world. So far in the Gospel of John, in verses 1 to 5 in chapter 1, what we read here about the Word concerns his pre-incarnation. So it says in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, there is nothing that came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome the light. So in this passage that I just read, this is a reference to, let me I say, Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate existence. Before he was born in Bethlehem, he existed with the Father. He existed before this world was created. He existed before the stars and the planets were created, because he was God. So that's why we say that this is in reference to his pre-incarnate existence. And so up to this point in John's gospel, we have not read anything yet about Jesus Christ coming into our world up to this point. In fact, before, John even talks about his incarnation. And the word incarnation simply means to come in flesh, right? To take upon flesh. That's what incarnation means, right? From the word carne, which means flesh. So incarnation means to come in flesh. But before John talks about him coming in flesh, he talks about another John who prepares the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. So John plays a very significant role in the story of the coming of Jesus Christ. All of the Gospels, when you read them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all refer to this John the Baptist, before they mention Jesus Christ. So let us look at what John says is the role of John the Baptist. Let's read verse 6 to verse 9. John chapter 1, verse 6 and following. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify or to be a witness about the light. So that's John's role in relation to the light. Before we talk about John's role, I want to draw your attention to the fact that light is very important in the Bible, because that's the first phenomenon that God created in the book of Genesis. The first thing that God said was, "Let there be light." And this light here is not a reference to the stars in the skies, not a reference to the sun and the stars. The light here is really, I believe, the essence of God's glory. God created light. He spoke and it came into existence. And light is very important for the existence of all things. Without light, the plants will not survive. And I know that because I used to teach science before to sixth graders, seventh graders, and I remember the process of photosynthesis, right? Plants need light and water in order for photosynthesis to take place so that they can produce food for us to eat. And so light is extremely important for our existence. Could you imagine a world without light, total darkness? But that's the first thing that God created, light, because it is essential for our survival. So the Bible says that John came. There was a man sent from God named John. Now, let's look at his name first. His name is called John. And notice the book that we are reading, the gospel that we are reading here, is the gospel according to John. So that we not be confused with the two, these are two different individuals, right? And I'm saying this because not everyone reads the Bible. And there are some people who have just started reading the Bible and they would come to this verse and they would say, "Oh, is this the author of the Gospel of John?" It's not the author of the Gospel of John. This John here is often called John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Because he went around baptizing people in water. And as I was thinking of his name, John the Baptist, I also said to myself, I must make it very clear that Scarborough Baptist Church was not named after John the Baptist. That's not the reason why Baptists are called Baptists, not because we descend from John the Baptist. But literally, the name John the Baptist simply means John the Baptizer. Right? He was known for baptizing. So someone may ask, since I went on this rabbit hole here, let me just take a little an aside here. Why are we called Baptists? Why is this church called Scarborough Baptist Church? Well, this denomination, Baptist, actually came from the Anabaptists. Right? The Anabaptists were those who were baptized again. In fact, the word Anabaptist means to re-baptize, to be baptized again. And the Anabaptists were a group of Christians way back then who believed that only believers ought to be baptized. So some of them were baptized before they actually trusted in Christ. They were baptized as babies, right? But when they became Christians, when they put their trust in Christ, they realized that true baptism is only for believers. So many of them were baptized a second time, baptized again. That's why they were called Anabaptists. So the Baptist denomination is a branch from the Anabaptists. And it is, we're called Baptists because baptism is one of the five distinctions of the Baptist denomination. Right, believer's baptism, baptism by immersion. And so as Baptists, we believe in believer's baptism. We believe that the Bible is the ultimate reference of our faith. We believe in the autonomy of the church, right? And there are two others that I can't remember right now. The priesthood of believers, right? And every Christian has access to the presence of God. But baptism is very essential to Baptists. But we are not named after John the Baptist, just to make it clear. So this man, notice first of all that he was sent from God. Very interesting, it does not say that he was sent by God, but he was sent from God. And that word that he uses here, sent from God, is actually the same word that's used in verse 1 when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same word that's used there. Jesus Christ being with God, which means that the Word was face to face, he was beside God. That's what it means. The Word was with God, he was alongside God, face to face with him. Well, that is the same preposition that's used here when it says, there came a man sent from God. Now, it doesn't mean that John the Baptist existed in the beginning with God as the Word existed in the beginning. What it's simply saying here is that John the Baptist received his authority from God. Right? He was sent on a mission by God. In fact, John the Baptist is the fulfillment of that prophecy in Malachi, the last chapter in Malachi. Let me just read this here, because he fulfills Malachi's prophecy. The prophet Malachi, chapter 4, for behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And that day is coming, will send them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now let's go back to chapter 3, Malachi 3. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. So this verse in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, that is a reference to John the Baptist. But notice in chapter 4, which I didn't finish reading, in verse 4, it says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Here it is. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So this Elijah that's is referenced here is a type of Elijah. Right, the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament, he was sent by God to speak to the prophet Ahab and said to him that there will be no rain for 3.5 years, and it did not rain. Elijah just appeared on the scene. And so John the Baptist is a type of Elijah in that John the Baptist fits the ministry of Elijah. Right? John the Baptist just appeared on the scene. He just showed up. And he proclaimed a message of judgment, just like Elijah in the Old Testament. So John the Baptist is the new Elijah, as it were. And God sent him to prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. He was sent from God. He was a prophet in the Old Testament, may I say. Right? John the Baptist lived in the Old Testament. And you can say also New Testament. But he was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the prophets, when they went to proclaim the message, they would introduce the message by saying, "Thus said the Lord." And that statement is a reference to their authority, that they came not to speak their own words, but they came to speak God's message. And in the same way, John the Baptist was sent from God. He was commissioned by God to speak God's message. Message of repentance. That was John the Baptist's message. Repent. Repent. And so he was sent from God. But notice his role in verse 7, John chapter 1, it says, he came as a witness, right? He came to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, right? So John the Baptist was sent as a messenger to be a witness of the light, the Logos, the Word. John the Baptist did not come to talk about himself. He didn't come to talk about anything else. He was not sent by God to proclaim himself, but his message was about the light, about Jesus Christ. That's what he came to testify about and to be a witness to. And there is a message there, there's a lesson here for us as messengers of God. First of all, if we claim to be spokeswomen and men for God, let us make sure that we have been sent by God, that we have a clear calling in our lives, that God has called me to teach a Sunday school, that he has called me to lead a men's group or ladies' group, to teach his people to preach his word. Let us make sure that our authority rests not upon our own inclination, but that we have a clear calling in our lives that God sent me, God has called me to do this. And some of you might be saying, "So how did you know that God sent you to be a pastor or to preach his word? How do you know that? How do I know that?" Well, just to speak a little of my journey, when I became a Christian back in 1987, the first thing that God placed upon my heart was a strong desire to know his word. And I literally devoured the scriptures. Right, I read through the Bible again and again, over and over, from Genesis to Revelation. And I was a teacher back then. But then as I read God's word over and over, I realized that, in fact, not that I realized, but God placed upon my heart a desire to share his word to others. And so I wanted to learn his word and to make sure that I disseminate his word correctly, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a workman who needs not to be ashamed. So God called me. He gave me that desire to set aside some years of my life to specifically study his word so that I can share it with others. And that's how I know that God sent me, because he gave me that desire, which nothing else could have fulfilled. Yes, there are many things else that I love. God forbid. But if I was not a Christian, I would have been maybe playing some sport somewhere. Soccer, of course. I would have been doing something else that I desire. But God took, he didn't take the desires away, but it gave me a greater desire for his word to share it with others. And that's how I know. And that's the reason why when I stand here to proclaim his word or in any pulpit to preach his word, the Bible is my text and Jesus Christ is the theme of my text. Because he has sent me to be and to be a witness of him, just like John the Baptist. And it is true of all God's ministers that God has called us to be a witness of the light, Jesus Christ. So that was John's role, to be a witness. Notice, not to a light, but to the light. So let's talk about this light now. Because it says in verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now let's spend a few moments on this verse here. Because depending on what version of the Bible you're reading, it would read like this. There was a true light which lighted every man who comes into the world. Right? Your version might read that way. So the question is John saying here that it is a true light that was coming into the world that enlightens every man, or is it every man who is coming into the world that the true light enlightens? And even though I'm reading the NASB and it says, the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man, I want to hold on to the other translation of this verse. It is a true light which enlightens every man coming into the world. And I believe what it is saying here is that every person who is born into this world receives some light from Jesus Christ. It is the light that sustains every person who comes into this world. It is the light who gives us a purpose, a destiny. It is the light that sustains us physically, spiritually, in every aspect. Every person who is born into this world is affected or influenced in some way by this light. Now, John is not saying, he's not saying that every person who comes into this world receives a certain measure of light and is up to them to receive and believe the light. He's not saying that. He's not saying that every person who is born into this world receives this light in their hearts and it's up to them to believe in the light. That's not what he's saying here. I don't think so. I believe what he's saying here is that every person who comes into this world receives God's blessing represented by this light. Whether you are a Christian or not, every person who comes into this world is enlightened. In other words, they understand or they're given some measure of what their purpose is in this life. Let's move on. And we'll see, first of all, that this light was rejected by some. Not everyone received the light. This is a negative response to the coming of Jesus Christ in our world. Notice in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now again, I believe this is a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. This is a reference to Jesus Christ as the creator of this world. And the world in John's gospel is a reference to the organizations of this world that is in opposition to God. The world in John's gospel refer to people who are hostile towards God. The world in the gospel of John refers to people who reject God. And so that's why when you read John 3:16, that you must marvel at this fact that it says, for God so loved the world. Because in the gospel of John, the world is that which hates God. The world is that which seeks to put out the light of God. But yet it says that God loves the world. And that is the mystery and the marvel of God's love. That he would love those who hate him. Which is true of everyone here today. We were not born with a natural tendency to love God. But God loves us. And so it says that he was in the world. You notice this is the first time that this pronoun is used of the light. He. So we now know that the light is a person. See that in verse 9 it says, there was a true light. And then in verse 10 it says, he was in the world. So the light is a person. But again, notice that John says that the true light, going back to verse 9, there was the true light. And that word true there is very important. Because when John says the true light, he's not making a distinction between the false light, like there's a true light and there was a false light. That's not the distinction he's making here. The word true in this case here refers to that which is real, the reality. So in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were called to be God's light to the world. Right? The Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the first five books of the Bible, they were also considered to be the light to guide people to God. Right? So the nation of Israel, as they seek to follow God's word, they were supposed to be a light to the nations to lead them to God. Right? They should have been this bright and shining light to lead the nations to Jerusalem to worship God. But what happened to Israel in the Old Testament? They followed the nations. And so Jesus Christ comes now, and he is the true light. He is the real light. In other words, the people of God in the Old Testament, they were a type of the true light. Jesus Christ is the reality. It is in him, and only in him, that we can find the light that leads us to God. In fact, he himself is God. He says, I am the light of the world. If anyone follows me, he or she will not walk in darkness. So he is the true light in the sense that he has finally come to reveal God to us. So we don't need any other light. No other religion, no matter how bright they might shine, the only true religion, and Christianity is not so much a religion, it's a relationship, it's a revelation from God. The only place where you find true light is in Jesus Christ. He alone that can lead us to God, because he himself is God. He is a true light, which enlightens every person who comes in the world. And this is not a reference to salvation here, when it says enlightens. He was in the world. He was in the world. From the time the world was created, he was there. The world was made through him. He was the creator. And here is a sad statement. The world did not know him. That's the problem with the world. The world does not know him. Even today, the world did not know him. They rejected him. And the world here could be a reference to non-Israelites, the nations. But it was also true of his very own people. Notice in verse 11, he came to his own. Right, his own things, literally. And those who were his own did not receive him. Who were Jesus' own people? Israel, the nation of Israel. He came through the line of Abraham, lineage of Abraham. And they rejected him. His own people did not receive him. Recall the time when he went up to Nazareth in the temple, and when he read from the book, when he finished, did they applaud him? What did they do? Wanted to do? They wanted to take up stones and throw at him. And thank God he made his way out. And the Bible says that a prophet is not without honor, save in his own home. They rejected him. So not just the Gentiles, but his own people who were given the covenants, who were given the law, the temple, and all of these great privileges that they were given. They did not receive him. And the point here is that, you know, God can give us all material blessings. We can have all these privileges. But ultimately, if we do not receive Christ, all of these great blessings that God gave to us are useless. We must receive him. That's what really matters. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Now, may I say, I guess in maybe an application here, just to encourage some of your parents and maybe grandparents or even children, you might have maybe a child or someone in your family who have rejected you. You have done much for them over the years. You have brought them good things. You have sacrificed your life for them. And today they have rejected you. And you're feeling neglected and rejected because your very own, the person might have come maybe from your womb, and you are rejected. Be encouraged, because our great Savior, Jesus Christ, he was also rejected by his very own. Even though he did much for us, he was rejected. So don't be discouraged if you feel rejected this Christmas season. Maybe your son or your daughter or your mother or your father or someone in who's close to you do not want to speak to you. Maybe because of some experience you might have had in the past, bad experience, and they have disowned you. Be encouraged. Jesus Christ went through the same. He was rejected. Be encouraged. But the good news is that there is a positive response. There are those who receive him. So notice the positive response in verse 12. See that little word, B-U-T? One of the most important words in all of the scriptures. So we must read verses 11 and 12 together. Because notice what it says in verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But, and we have the positive response and the blessing that comes with that positive response. See that? But as many as received him, received the light, received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You see the true response to Christ coming into our world is to receive him. To receive him as a good king who comes to his people. And they honor him. They receive him into the city. Jesus Christ has come, so we must receive him. May I go further and say we must receive him in our hearts. Notice, we receive a person. It's one thing to be a Baptist, as I was mentioning earlier, and to believe in all of these doctrinal statements, right? It's good to believe those things. But ultimately, Christianity is about believing and receiving a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Because when we get to heaven, God will not ask you whether you were of a certain denomination. No. May I say there are many Baptists who will end up in hell because they have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many religious people who will end up in hell, in the lake of fire. I pray that this will not be any of your fate this morning. You might have been attending church for many years, but you have never received him in your heart. You have never trusted in him. You have never welcomed him into your life. Maybe you came halfway, but you have never welcomed Jesus Christ into your life. I bid you to welcome him today, to receive him in your life, because there is a blessing and a reward for receiving. Not so much a reward, but there is a benefit for receiving him. Notice the benefit here. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And that word right here is the word authority. Maybe in the King James Version it says, to those who believe in him, to those he gave the power. It's not power, but it is the authority, the privilege, as children who have been adopted into the family of God. We have all rights and privileges of heaven. Just like Jesus Christ himself has all the rights and privileges after he came and died on the cross and rose again and went back up to heaven. In the same way, if we receive him, all that belong to him belong to us, because we have now become his children, his tekna. That's the word here for children. T-E-K-N-A. It means that you have been born of him. Just like one who has been adopted into a family and they have taken the name of the family, the last name of the family, and all the rights and privileges belong to you. He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, the name Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, to believe in Christ. And the name of Christ, yeah, in his name here, speaks of, again, his authority, speaks of all of the privileges that he owns. If we believe in him, in his name, we are God's children. We don't have to work to become a child of God. You don't have to do penance to be a child of God. All you have to do is to believe in his name. And that's why he came. Right? But notice those who truly believe were those who experienced the new birth, regeneration. See that in verse 13? Verse 13 is describing this act of becoming a child of God. And what the Bible is telling us here in John chapter 1 and verse 13 is that to become a child of God is not of human effort. Right? It's not, we cannot do anything to become a child of God. That's the emphasis he's making here in verse 13. So notice three statements. Right? Those who were born, but then he describes this birth with three negative statements. Right, those who were born, notice, not of blood. Now there are some who say that when it says not of blood here, he's speaking of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. In fact, the word blood in the original text, it's in the plural. So it should be read not of bloods. And there are those that believe that John here is referring to all the blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, which could not have saved people. So we are not born of blood sacrifices, as in the Old Testament, which is true. But that's not what he's referring to here. What he's referring to here is the fact that we are not born into God's family from our human bloodline. So if my parents or one of my parents is a Christian, it doesn't mean that I am automatically a child of God. Because to be a Christian does not flow from one's bloodline. Doesn't happen that way. Yes, humanly speaking, when we are born, we have our parents' blood in us. But spiritually, our parents cannot give us divine blood. Spiritual blood can only be given to us through the Spirit, to use that analogy. The Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Secondly, notice it says, nor of the will of the flesh. Right? Not of the desire of the flesh. And the flesh here speaks of human nature. None of us would wake up one morning without ever hearing the gospel or ever reading the Bible or ever met a Christian before and wake up one morning and said, oh, I have a desire to be a Christian. No, it's not of human will. We don't will ourselves to become a child of God. And thirdly, it says, not of the will of man. It's not human desire or human effort that make us God's children. Right? There are some churches that teach that, you know, if you do your best, then God will receive you. That you must do a certain amount of works. But it's very clear here that it is not our efforts, neither our desires, because we don't have a desire for God. Right? So it's not of us. And so here we have another but word in verse 13, the word but. See it here? Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, the Bible doesn't repeat the word will, but it should be read, but of the will of God. It's God's will that we are born. It is His doing, it is His desire that we become His children. And that's the greatness of God's love. Because the same author of this gospel, he says in one of the other letters that he wrote, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. But he didn't only call us children of God. It's one thing to call someone something, but notice John says, and that is what we are. And whenever I read that passage, I always read this phrase, and that is what we are. Because God did not only call us His children by name. He was not just mouthing that you are a child of God. That is exactly what you are if you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him. That's why He came. That's what Christmas is about. He came to restore us to Himself. He became like us so that we could become like Him. He became a child of a woman so that we can become children of God. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world. He wants us to be His children. Children who are born into the family of God. So if you have not yet come to receive Him, I pray that this Christmas, this will be your gift to receive Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life. Spend some time with Him and get to know Him. Because that's what it really means to be a Christian. That's what it's all about, to have a relationship with Him, a relationship with Christ. How can you have a relationship with Him? Read the book. It will save us from great woes and great problems in our lives. If we read this book and follow what it says, by His help, and pray to Him every day. Right, don't neglect reading the scriptures. Right, every day you wake up, just read, maybe read to the Gospel of John. You can read maybe the first chapter every day. Start with John, or you can start with the Gospel of Mark. Just read a chapter every day, and then pray to Him. Right, so you wake up in the morning, maybe at 6 o'clock, or whatever time. Take your Bible, before you go to the shower, read a chapter, right, then pray for about 5 minutes. close your book, the book, and then you get ready for school or work, and you go on your way. And it's going to help you. You will draw closer to him. See, there is nothing magical about being a Christian. There is nothing magical about me standing here and as a pastor. Nothing magical about me. I'm just a mere human being. Right? But when we read this book and we spend much time in his presence, it changes us. And that's what the world needs. The world needs more children of God, so that we can be lights in this dark world. Because in Matthew it says about Christians that you are the light of the world. And a city set on a hill, right, to give light to the world. So if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, we must shine forth. We are lights. So may God, by his grace, help us to be lights in this dark and dying world. Let us pray. Father, I thank you. We thank you for coming into this world to receive us to yourself, and help us to receive you. Help us to continue believing in you every day, every moment, to not stop believing. For we know that there are many circumstances that may come in our lives that may tempt us to stop trusting you, stop believing in you. But I pray for your people here and everyone who is present to help us to continue believing and trusting in you every day of our lives, and do not be discouraged. Thank you so much for the light that has come into this world. Bless everyone here today. Bless the children, the parents, friends, and everyone, Lord, who is present here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.